Welcome to an enlightening podcast from IslamPodcasts.com. We encourage our listeners to please comment and let us know how we can grow in our knowledge to better serve our community. Please remind your family and friends to also visit IslamPodcasts.com for engaging discussions on current events, Islamic guidance, Quran, tafsir, seerah, and much more. Thank you for listening to this podcast. Podcasts on current events, Islamic guidance, Quran tafsir, and seerah are available at islampodcasts.com as well as on iTunes. Rate, review, and comment and let us know how we can grow in our knowledge to better serve our community. Please subscribe, share, and tell a friend about islampodcasts.com as well as rate, review of iTunes.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى سيدنا محمد السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته جزاك الله خير everyone for coming today inshallah we're on the 10th month of Ramadan now so or 10th day depends on which day you started but So the first 10 days, the first part of Ramadan, which is the month or the part of mercy, that part has gone, or we're finishing it now. So now we're coming to the second part, which is a part of Maghfirah, or the second part, the next 10 days of Ramadan. So inshallah, with that in mind, we're having a talk, or the talk today by Sheikh Jalal Shami is on Maghfirah and Laylatul Qadr. As we all know, Laylatul Qadr is on the last, or one of the last 10 days of Ramadan. It's known as the Night of Power. So it's said that if you stay up all night and worship, you get the rewards of praying or having a worship of 1,000 nights. SubhanAllah. So just introduction, Sheikh Jalal Shami, he was born here. He went to Picnic Point High School and he studied here as well. He did a Bachelor of Telecommunications Engineering and a Master's of Biomedical Engineering. Then after that, in his final year, he got a scholarship to study at the Islamic University of Medina, in Saudi Arabia, and he did a four-year degree in Sharia law. So he's come back, and he's come back, and now he's the Imam of Rizvi, ASW, or Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah in Rizvi. So without further ado, Sheikh Jalal.
Alhamdulillah, wa salatu wa salam ala rasulullah wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam. All praise is due to Allah, and may Allah send His peace and blessings upon His final Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. First of all, I'd like to thank Afnan and the brothers from ISOC UNSW for organizing this lecture. Alhamdulillah, it's always nice to visit the university that you studied in once and seeing some old friends and some new friends. Alhamdulillah. Jazakumullah khair for this invitation, and it's with great pleasure that we meet you all now in this blessed month of Ramadan, because indeed it is a blessing. I think a lot of people they underestimate the blessing that they have the chance and the opportunity for them to experience Ramadan. It is a blessing in and of itself that Allah has given you enough life that you have experienced Ramadan. This is a blessing. A lot of people they don't value this blessing, or they don't see it as something major or significant. But the previous generations of Muslims, the pious, the Salaf al-Salih as they call them in Arabic, the pious predecessors of this ummah, found that this was indeed a great blessing. And so even preceding Ramadan, they would ask Allah to at least give them enough life so that they can approach or at least live until Ramadan. Because they knew of how much blessing there was in Ramadan. And then even after Ramadan, they would ask Allah for 6 months to accept from them their actions that they had performed in Ramadan. So maybe they had a better understanding or a better estimation of the value of Ramadan than a lot of people do these days. So sometimes when we hear about how important Ramadan was to these pious people in the past, then it should be a reminder for us that, and a realization for us that Ramadan is something that we should really have pay a lot of attention to. And it's worth more than a lot of people suspect. It's more than just, you know, the month where we fast and we can't eat or drink during the day. There may be some special things about it. You know, we have iftar with our families or in congregation. I know especially lots of the students, international students, they are deprived from having iftar with their families. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that you are reunited with your families in the best way. But even to have iftar, I know lots of the brothers that organize communal iftars and things like that, and they experience the good things in Ramadan. This is all good. But there are special, but Ramadan is more than that. Ramadan is more than just the experiencing the worship of fasting and not eating and drinking during the day and experiencing this nice Islamic brotherhood and sisterhood where we break our fast together and maybe even pray Salatul Taraweeh. There is much more to that. We have the price of our sins being forgiven at stake. We have the prize of paradise at stake. We have the prize of possibly being freed from the hellfire at stake. Now, for the person that understands and values these things, this is an enormous opportunity to have your chance to be guaranteed for your sins to be given, to have the chance to guaranteed for you to enter paradise and also guaranteed for you to be freed from the hellfire. And the issue of maghfirah and forgiveness in Ramadan is a cornerstone of the fasting. Because if you were to read any of the narrations of the Prophet ﷺ speaking about the blessing of or the virtue of fasting Ramadan, you'll find hadith in Bukhari Muslim narrated by Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu, where the Prophet ﷺ, he said, من صام رمضان إيمانا واحتسابا غفر له ما تقدم من ذنبه. Whoever fasts Ramadan out of faith and hoping in its reward, then all of his previous sins will be forgiven. So the issue of forgiveness and maghfirah in Ramadan is something that is cornerstone to the fasting, since it was the main thing that the Prophet ﷺ encouraged in this hadith about Ramadan. And we find things related to Ramadan as well that also carry this same spirit of maghfirah. So we find even in the Taraweeh prayers, even in the night prayers in Ramadan, that the Prophet ﷺ, he said, مَنْ قَامَ رَمَضَانَ إِيمَانًا وَاحْتِسَابًا غُفِرَ لَهُ مَا تَقَدَّمِ مِنْ ذَنْبِهِ. Whoever fasts Ramadan, whoever stands in night prayer in Ramadan out of faith and hoping in the reward from Allah, then he will have all his previous sins forgiven. So this is, now we have a second hadith, also narrated by Abu Hurairah, muttafaqun alayh. That whoever stands in night prayer out of faith and hoping in its reward will have all his sins forgiven. So we have more than one opportunity in Ramadan for our sins to be forgiven. And then there is a third hadith, also muttafaqun alayh, that is compiled by Imam Bukhari and Muslim. The Prophet ﷺ, he said, من قام ليلة القدر إيمانا واحتسابا غفر له ما تقدم من ذنبه. Whoever witnesses and worships in the night of Al-Qadr, the night of power as it's translated, or the night of decree, then out of faith and anticipating and hoping in its reward, will have all of his previous sins forgiven. So now we see, we have just narrated three different ahadith all related to Ramadan, related to fasting, related to the night prayers, and related to Laylatul Qadr, all with the same virtue, with having your sins being forgiven. Now a person may say, isn't just one of them sufficient to have your sins being forgiven? If your sins are already forgiven through your fasting, what's the use? You won't have any sins left to be forgiven through your night prayers or to be forgiven in your Laylatul Qadr. This is why there is an important condition in the hadith. He said, مَنْ صَامَ رَمَضَانَ إِيمَانًا وَاحْتِسَابًا. There are two conditions narrated in each of these hadiths. Whoever fasts Ramadan out of faith in Allah, for the sake of Allah alone, with ikhlas. And how many can guarantee that they do their actions for the sake of Allah? A person fears that maybe he is fasting for fame or for to look good in front of people, for showing off. The sincerity is something that is very hard to control, to fast for the sake of Allah Ta'ala alone. So because of that fear of that deficiency in your worship, you have to have other forms of worship and other means of forgiveness that can fill the gaps and guarantee the forgiveness if you fall short in one of the aspects. So the first condition was imanan, out of faith in Allah, purely for the sake of Allah, with ikhlas, to fast or to pray or to attend Laylatul Qadr. The second condition, which is narrated in these ahadith, wahtisaban. Ihtisaban means anticipating the reward from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this you will find a lot of people, when they are fasting or they're praying, they are often overcome, for example, in their fasting, they are overcome with hunger and thirst. And they wish to break their fast already. But the one who fasts, and even though he is affected by hunger and thirst, remembers that this pain and this suffering that he is going through, that the more suffering he goes through, the more he is being rewarded by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this pain of his hunger and thirst is rather a means of joy and happiness to the person, and a means of motivation. And so the one who fasts with this in mind, and is motivated and pleased with the suffering that he's going through for the sake of Allah, this is the second condition to having your sin forgiven through these actions. Because the Prophet ﷺ warned about those who do not fast and do not pray with the correct intention or with the correct goal or the correct frame of mind. And the Prophet ﷺ, he warned that some people fast and receive nothing from their fast rather than hunger and thirst. And he said, some people, they stand in night prayer and receive nothing from their prayer, إِلَّا السَّهَرِ وَالتَّعَبِ, except sleeplessness and tiredness. Because they are not praying for the correct intention. They're not praying for the correct purpose. So you have to make sure in your Ramadan so that you can receive the maghfirah, that you fast for the sake of Allah, and that you fast and you pray for the sake of Allah, and also you fast and you pray and you do these acts anticipating and hoping in the reward from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This aspect of going through hardship for the sake of Allah is an important aspect in Islam. Aisha radiyallahu anha once said to the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, while they were in Hajj, Aisha witnessed the people, each of them going through different hardships. Some, Assalamu alaikum Shaykh. Tafaddal Shaykh. This is Shaykh al-Nadawi if no one knows him. Yani he is more worthy of this position than me. We've lost our train of thought.
Yes.
Yes, Aisha radiallahu anha, she said, witnessing the people in Hajj, each of them going through different levels of difficulty. If anyone has been to Hajj or seen the Hajj on TV, or can imagine how it takes place. There are some people who are young, there are some people who are old, there are some people who have sacrificed their whole lifetime savings to go to Hajj. You see them with bent over backs, carrying sticks, and they're walking faster than the young people. And Aisha radiallahu anha, she saw the difficulty, the varying levels of difficulty that people are going through in the Hajj. And we all know the rewards of the Hajj, that the one who performs Hajj, Hajjum Mabrur, an accepted Hajj, then he returns home as the day he was born from his mother, without any sin. So Aisha radiallahu anha, she said, are all the people in their Hajj, do they have equal reward? Even though the difficulty that they go through is different. And the Prophet ﷺ said to her a statement which is a principle in our understanding our religion. He said, "Al-ajru ala qadr al-mashaqqa." That reward is in reference or directly proportional. See, now this is some of my university studies coming through again. Directly proportional, isn't that the correct terminology when you have that sort of the fish sign? Okay. Now the alpha sign, yeah? Directly proportional to the effort. So the more effort, the more pain, the more struggle that you go through, likewise, in direct proportion will be your measure of reward from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But in saying that, a person shouldn't exceed in the mashaqqa, because Islam has alleviated mashaqqa or difficulty which is beyond bounds. So fasting is difficult, without any doubt. But there is a level of difficulty when it passes, there's a threshold of difficulty, if you like, that when the difficulty passes a certain, an acceptable threshold, then fasting becomes excused. So this is like the state of the traveler or the sick person. Now sometimes you may come across someone who's sick, but insists on fasting, and says that doesn't matter, even though it is difficult for me, even though it is harmful for me, I will be getting reward from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We say to such a person, if you are sick to a certain degree, where it is beyond regular difficulty, and it is harmful to you, then fasting is not rewarding for you. But could rather, it could be sinful for you to fast, because you are putting yourself in harm and distress. And this is something that the Sharia came to protect people from, harm and extreme difficulty. So Islam came to test people, but also to have mercy on people. So this is as well some of the spirit of the fasting. As Brother Afnan mentioned, that fasting is mercy and fasting is also maghfirah. So we see the mercy of the fasting, also we see that there are limits to the difficulty for a person to receive the reward from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And in such a situation where you will find people who put themselves through this extreme level of in hope of receiving the maghfirah, for someone who is validly allowed or excused from fasting, he will also receive the same reward. The one, and this is something that is affirmed in the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that the one who is excused and exempted from an act, but had the intention and had the will to perform the act, that he receives the same reward, even though he didn't actually perform the act. So this is in regards, maybe a small introduction to Ramadan. How it is all mercy. And often there is a hadith which is narrated, and this is something that Brother Afnan referred to, that Ramadan, its beginning is rahmah, and its middle is maghfirah, and its end is atq min al-nar, or savior from the hellfire. The scholars of hadith actually said that this isn't an authentic hadith, but rather the correct understanding of Ramadan, and we see Ramadan, not only the first part of it is rahmah. Ramadan, it's all rahmah. And Ramadan is all maghfirah. And Ramadan is all atq min al-nar, is all savior from the hellfire. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when speaking about Ramadan and giving glad tidings to the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said, "Atakum shahrun kareem," a blessed month has approached you. "Fihi tufattahu fihi abwabul jannah," the doors of paradise are open. "Watughlaqu fihi abwabul nar," and the doors of the hellfire are shut, locked. "Watusaffadu maradat ash-shayatin," and the rebellious of the devils are chained and locked up. وَيُنَادِي مُنَادٍ مِّنَ السَّمَاءِ يَا بَاغِيَ الْخَيْرِ أَقْبِلْ وَيَا بَاغِيَ الشَّرِّ أَدْبِرْ. O seeker of good, come forth, and O seeker of evil, stay away. وَلِلَّهِ عَتَقَاءُ وَذَلِكَ فِي كُلِّ لَيْلَةٍ مِّن رَمَضَانِ وَلِلَّهِ عَتَقَاءٌ مِّنَ النَّارِ وَذَلِكَ فِي كُلِّ لَيْلَةٍ مِّن رَمَضَانِ. And Allah saves people, saves their necks from the hellfire, and that is every night of Ramadan. Every night of Ramadan, every day of Ramadan. Allah catches people and saves them from the hellfire. So people who are destined for the hellfire, every day of Ramadan, Allah saves people from the hellfire. So this is Ramadan. It is all mercy. It is all maghfirah. It is all savior from the hellfire. Because every day of Ramadan, Allah saves people from the hellfire. And this has been authentically narrated from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So the issue of maghfirah is something which should be eagerly sought by a Muslim in Ramadan. Through his fasting, as we have mentioned, through the night prayers, and also through Laylatul Qadr. And we said that these things, even though they cover each other up, even though you may receive maghfirah from your fasting, but a person cannot guarantee that has fasted, fulfilling the two conditions that we mentioned, of fasting sincerely for the sake of Allah, and hoping and anticipating the reward from Allah. So a person to back himself up, to guarantee for himself maghfirah, prays the night prayers. And the night prayers, or the Taraweeh prayers as they are commonly called in Ramadan, they are something from the Sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ, that he would gather the people to pray the night prayers in Ramadan. And Aisha radiallahu anha narrates that the Messenger ﷺ stood in the mosque and the people gathered, and he led the Muslims in the night prayer. And then the second night he came again, and more people, you know, the word gets around. You know, now it gets around through Facebook and other things, but even before Facebook, you know, you could get the message out as well. So people found out the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam is leading the Taraweeh prayer, so more people came. Then on the third or the fourth night, the people gathered, the place was full, but the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam didn't come out. And then the day after, the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said, "I know what happened last night. I know that you had gathered and you were waiting for me." And see the adab of the companions. They didn't come knocking on his door, "Rasulullah, where are you? We're all here waiting." No. They waited for the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. If he came, he came. If he didn't come, then everyone would wait a while, and then they went back to their homes. See the adab of the companions of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said, "I knew what you were doing." The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam wasn't asleep. He was aware of what they were doing, gathering, waiting for him to come out. But he said, "I didn't come out that third or fourth night on purpose, because I was afraid that Allah would make the Taraweeh prayers compulsory on you. So I abstained from coming out that night out of fear that would become compulsory and out of mercy for you." And so after the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam passed away, this sunnah was revived by the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, because the fear of its legislation has passed. Because after the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, no one has the right to legislate in the Sharia something new. And so the sunnah of the Taraweeh was revived, and alhamdulillah continuously practiced in the Muslim ummah until today. And it's something, an opportunity for the Muslims to pray at night in the masjid, which is something, as we mentioned, which is from the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, but it is not a condition. A person can pray the night prayers in the masjid or can pray them at home. And the women and the men can also practice this as well, in the masjid or at home. But the problem is that if you pray them at home, sometimes maybe you haven't memorized a lot of the Quran, or maybe you become lazy, okay, and you become overcome with sleep, and you say, "I'll pray it later," and then it passes you. So it is, it could be for certain people more recommended for them to pray in the masjid if that is better for them. And so this is the second way that you can guarantee maghfirah for yourself. But also, you may not guarantee this for yourself, because maybe one day you came late, or maybe one day you had iftar at some brother or sister's house or a relative's house, and it was far away from the masjid, and you couldn't make it that night, or maybe you slept in by accident. So maybe there is or maybe you didn't fulfill the conditions that we spoke about. Maybe that day there was someone there, you know, your potential father-in-law was there, and so you want to make sure that you're praying, you know, you're in the first saf and you're praying, mashallah, you know, and you're not praying for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, so you haven't fulfilled those conditions. So how do you guarantee, see the rahmah of Ramadan, that there isn't just one opportunity. Even if you miss or you fail or you weaken in one aspect, you can strengthen it by another. And even if you fail in that, there are other ways to receive the rahmah of Allah and the maghfirah of Allah through Laylatul Qadr. And it is interesting to note that in this hadith that we mentioned, where the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is encouraging the Sahaba to fast in the beginning of the month or before the beginning of the month, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam informed his companions, "Atakum shahrun kareem," that the blessed month has approached you. And he mentioned in this hadith, "Fihi laylatun khayrun min alf shahr." From the very beginning of Ramadan, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam encourages and reminds his companions that in Ramadan is the blessed night of Laylatul Qadr, which is better than 1,000 nights. So Laylatul Qadr should be the climax and something that you prepare for. So all month you've been fasting, all the month you've been praying the Taraweeh prayers, every night. So when Laylatul Qadr comes, you should be ready and prepared to take full advantage of Laylatul Qadr. And that's your third opportunity to have maghfirah, to have your sins being forgiven. As we said, that's a backup and a guarantee for you to have the maghfirah if you fail in these other aspects. So I encourage you, just as the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam encouraged the ummah to prepare for Laylatul Qadr. Even though, as Brother Afnan said, we're only on the 10th day of Ramadan, still the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam reminded and encouraged the companions to prepare for Laylatul Qadr from the beginning or even before Ramadan. Because this is an opportunity for you to have your sins forgiven. And Allah, as Allah Ta'ala says, Laylatul Qadri khayrun min alf shahr. The night of Al-Qadr is better than 1,000 nights of worship. So you get 1,000 times what you worship. If you worship zero, you get 0 times 1,000. There are some people that spend Laylatul Qadr snoring. Snoring times 1,000 equals 1,000 snoring. You don't get anything. Some people worship part of the night. Some people worship the entire night. And this was the habit of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He would seek Laylatul Qadr. Now this is another question. When is Laylatul Qadr? You'll find, subhanallah, there is no hadith which explicitly says that Laylatul Qadr is on this night, or what is popularly regarded as the 27th night of Ramadan. There is no hadith. But rather the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would say, seek it in the last 10 nights of Ramadan. And more specifically, he would say, seek it in the odd nights, in the odd of the last 10 nights of Ramadan. But what was his sunnah alayhi salatu wasalam? If there was anyone to know when Laylatul Qadr is, wouldn't that be Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam? Did he specify only one night, the 27th night or the 25th night or the 29th night, whatever it may be? His sunnah alayhi salatu wasalam was that he would worship the entire 10 nights and he would stay up. Yuhyi al-layl. He would bring life to the entire night. So he wouldn't sleep the entire night. وَكَانَ يَشُدُّ مِئْزَرَ. He would tighten his belt. And this refers to that enthusiasm he had in worship. Also refers to that he would avoid the marital relations so that he can be focused completely just to worship for those 10 nights. And he would wake up his family to worship in those 10 nights as well. So this was the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam when it comes to Laylatul Qadr, and especially the last 10 nights, that he would stay up those last 10 nights and would avoid marital relations and would wake up his family so that they are not deprived of the good. And this is also one of the spirits of Ramadan, that not to always to use Ramadan as an opportunity to encourage others to do good. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam could have worshipped alone, but he didn't want to deprive his family from this good. So he would wake them up and encourage them to pray alongside him. And so likewise, in the last 10 nights, seeking Laylatul Qadr, and in the rest of Ramadan, use Ramadan as an opportunity to encourage others to good. Use Ramadan as an opportunity to encourage others to recite the Qur'an. Encourage others to invite one another to break the iftar together, because this is something that is rewarding for a Muslim to do. Since the topic is maghfirah and Laylatul Qadr, what is the relationship between maghfirah and Laylatul Qadr? Aisha radiallahu anha, she asked the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, if I feel that it is Laylatul Qadr Because subhanAllah, if you have experienced Laylatul Qadr, there's an amazing feeling. You feel that there's something special about that night. She said, if I feel that it is Laylatul Qadr, what dua do you recommend me to say? The Prophet ﷺ, he said, say, Allahumma innaka afuwun tuhibbul afwa fa'afu anni. Allahumma innaka afuwun tuhibbul afwa fa'afu anni. This try to remember. It's only three phases. Allahumma innaka afuwun tuhibbul afwa fa'afu anni. What does it mean? Oh Allah, you are afu. You are pardoning. You are merciful. You are forgiving. Allahumma innaka afu tuhibbul afwa. You love to pardon. You love to forgive. Fa'afu anni. So pardon me. Forgive me. Oh Allah, you are forgiving. You love to forgive. So forgive me. So in this hadith is a clear link between forgiveness and Laylatul Qadr. Laylatul Qadr should be an opportunity for you to ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for forgiveness and to use this dua. So you should say this dua often in Laylatul Qadr or in the nights that you hope and you would that you hope is Laylatul Qadr, because no one knows definitely when Laylatul Qadr is. So you say this dua, but it's not the only dua you can say. You can say, but say it as much as you can, as long alongside other dua. And you can start saying it from now. You don't have to wait until the last 10 nights. You can start saying it from now also. But let us analyze specifically the wordings of this hadith. First of all, we have to recognize that of the names and attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is al-afu. Al-afu. Now Allah Ta'ala, as the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, إِنَّ لِلَّهِ تِسْعًا وَتِسْعِينَ إِسْمًا مِئَا إِلَّا وَاحِدٍ. Allah Ta'ala has 99 names, 100 less one. Whoever mentions them will enter paradise. Whoever memorizes them and recites them and asks Allah through them and understands their meaning will enter paradise. So we ask Allah through the things that we anticipate and we hope in. So when you want to ask Allah mercy, then ask Allah through the names of His mercy. So of the names of Allah, and this is something we have to remind ourselves, that of the names and the attributes of Allah is that He is merciful, that He is forgiving. A lot of people, they forget that Allah Ta'ala is merciful and forgiving. And so when they commit sin, they feel yes. Helplessness and hopelessness. They feel that Allah isn't afu. They forget that Allah is afu. They forget that Allah is rahim. They forget that Allah is ghafoor. And so they say, there's no use for me to ask for forgiveness. My sins are too much. Allah Ta'ala says to Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, نَبِّ عِبَادِي أَنِّي أَنَا الْغَفُورُ الرَّحِيمُ وَأَنَّ عَذَابِي هُوَ الْعَذَابُ الْأَلِيمُ. Tell my slaves that I am the most pardoning, the most merciful and forgiving. And verily my punishment is the most severe of punishments. Let us not forget that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is forgiving. But also let us not be fooled by Allah's forgiveness and exceed in our sin, because Allah is severe in punishment also. قُلْ يَا عِبَادِيَ الَّذِينَ أَسْرَفُوا عَلَىٰ أَنفُسِهِمْ لَا تَقْنَطُوا مِنْ رَحْمَةِ اللَّهِ إِنَّ اللَّهَ يَغْفِرُ الذُّنُوبَ جَمِيعًا. Say to my servants who have transgressed upon their own souls, who have committed so much sin, لَا تَقْنَطُوا مِنْ رَحْمَةِ اللَّهِ. Do not lose hope in the mercy of Allah. إِنَّ اللَّهَ يَغْفِرُ الذُّنُوبَ جَمِيعًا. Allah forgives all sins. In the hadith al-Qudsi, narrated by the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that Allah Ta'ala says, يَبْنَ آدَمْ لَوْ بَلَغَتْ ذُنُوبُكَ عَنَانَ السَّمَاءِ ثُمَّ جِئْتَنِي لَا تُشْرِكْ بِي شَيْئًا غَفَرْتُهَا لَكَ وَلَا أُبَالِي. Oh my slave, and we are all slaves of Allah, if your sins reach the heavens, لَوْ بَلَغَتْ ذُنُوبُكَ عَنَانَ السَّمَاءِ, if your sins reach the heavens, ثُمَّ جِئْتَنِي لَا تُشْرِكْ بِي شَيْئًا. Then you come to me, not associating any partners with me. Come to me as a pure Muslim. غَفَرْتُهَا لَكَ وَلَا أُبَالِي. I will forgive it all for you and I wouldn't even care. Subhanallah al-Azim. The problem is, people commit so much sin, but no one thinks that their sins reach the heavens. People feel that they have committed so much sin. But no matter how much sin you have committed, has it reached the heavens? Allah Ta'ala is promising you that even if your sins reach the heavens, that Allah will forgive it for you. Some people think that they have committed so much sin and they are worried so much over those sins. Allah says, I will forgive it for you, I won't even care. So if Allah doesn't care about your sins, why do you care about your sins? Turn to Allah and ask Allah for forgiveness. Allah promises those who turn to Him and ask His forgiveness that He will guarantee for them forgiveness. Allah Ta'ala says in the Hadith al-Qudsi as well, أَنَا عِنْدَ ظَنَّ عَبْدِي بِي. I am as my slave thinks of me. If you think and you believe in your heart, Allah is merciful, Allah will forgive you, then Allah will be as you think He is. But if you think Allah won't forgive you, then Allah won't forgive you. Be positive, be hopeful in your Lord, and Allah will not fail your hope in Him. He won't fail your hope in Him. As you hope in Allah, Allah will be there for you. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, there is nothing, لا يعجزه شيء في الأرض ولا في السماء. Nothing is unable for Allah to complete anything in the heavens or the earth. Your sins are not too enormous for Allah to forgive. Allah forgives all the sins, all the different types of sins, and if all the different types of sins were all together as well, Allah forgives them all. So have hope in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and be believers in Allah. We all claim that we are believers in Allah, but be believers in Allah in all of His names and all of His attributes. Allah is afu, as is mentioned in this hadith, in the dua that the Prophet ﷺ taught to Aisha, Allahumma innaka afu. So if you are believers in Allah, believe that Allah is afu, believe that Allah is merciful, Allah is pardoning, Allah is forgiving. Express this belief through your action. Express this belief through your hope that Allah will forgive you. Express this belief through your action, through your dua and your istighfar, through asking Allah for forgiveness. When a person says, there's no use for me to make istighfar, I don't think Allah's going to forgive me, I've done really bad sins, this person isn't a true believer in Allah. A true believer in Allah is one who believes in Allah and all of His names and all of His attributes. So this first part of the dua is affirming for us. Allah doesn't need to know that He is afu. Allah knows He is afu. But this is a reminder for us and a reaffirmation for us and to concrete our belief in Allah and in His names and in His attributes, and especially a reminder for us that Allah is afu. And so when we're asking, we know that Allah is merciful, then we are more positive in our dua. And when we are positive in our dua, that is a sign that our dua will be accepted. So when we remind ourselves Allah is afu, and second of all, tuhibbu al-afwa, Allah loves to pardon. Allah loves for us to ask Allah for forgiveness. Allah asks that from us. He asks us to ask for forgiveness. And He loves to ask for forgiveness. He loves us to ask Him for forgiveness. He loves to forgive. So why shouldn't we ask Allah for forgiveness if that is something that He loves? And if we do it, won't Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgive us? So these two introductions to the dua are really a reminder for us to build our faith, to build our hope, to build our anticipation in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's rahmah and maghfirah. So when we say, Allahumma innaka afu, O Allah, you are pardoning, you love to pardon, you love to pardon. Fa'afu anni, so pardon me, so forgive me. And after you say these words, with this belief, with this hope, is there any doubt in your heart that Allah will have mercy and will give you maghfirah, will give you that forgiveness? There should be no doubt in your heart. If there is any lesson that I want you to take away with you today, it is have true faith in Allah. Believe in Allah, in all of His names, in all of His attributes, and practice that belief in your heart, and practice that belief in your actions. And inshallah, through doing that, especially in this blessed month of Ramadan, you will be of those who will receive the maghfirah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in through His names and His attributes to bless all of us present here today with maghfirah, with complete maghfirah from Allah ta'ala. Allahumma innaka afuun tuhibbu al-afwa fa'afu anna. Allahumma la tada' lana dhanban illa ghafartah. ولا هما إلا نفسته ولا دينا إلا قضيته ولا مريضا إلا شفيته ولا مجاهدا إلا نصرته يا أرحم الراحمين ربنا تقبل منا إنك أنت السميع العليم وتب علينا إنك أنت التواب الرحيم وصلى الله وسلم على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم والحمد لله رب العالمين.
Oops. After this was mine, you're not going to...
JazakAllah khair, Sheikh Jalal. Inshallah, we all benefit from that. I know personally I did a correction of my understanding of the hadith, which is good, alhamdulillah. Is there any questions, first of all? Any questions from the audience? No? Inshallah. Inshallah, the video will be up. The whole talk was recorded, so it will be up. We should have a link on the Facebook page, inshallah, and I'm pretty sure it will be up on YouTube. Just another announcement, Islamic Awareness Week, that's coming up inshallah in week 9. For all those who have volunteered, JazakAllah Khair. If you still want to volunteer, you can still leave your details with us. You'll be contacted shortly regarding teams, meetings and all that, etc, etc. Other than that, is there anything else? No? Alright, inshallah next week we have another talk, part of our weekly talks that ISOC is holding this week, this semester. Next week it's on Tuesday. Should be in the same room, not too sure. The location will be confirmed. Same time, 1 to 2. It's by Brother Bilal Merhi. And the topic is addressing misconceptions about the Prophet. So that's next week, Tuesday, 1 to 2. Other than that, that's about it. JazakAllah khair for coming again. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdika ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. Assalamu alaikum.
Thank you for listening to this podcast. Podcasts on current events, Islamic guidance, Quran tafsir, and seerah are available at islampodcasts.com as well as on iTunes. Rate, review, and comment, and let us know how we can grow in our knowledge to better serve our community. Please subscribe, share, and tell a friend about islampodcasts.com.